Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's good to see all of you here after 1 week of break due to the holidays. So today we are continuing with our series on the Holy Spirit. So the past two prayer meetings, we have been looking at Galatians 5 on the freedom of the Spirit and the life in the Spirit, talking about the fruit of the Spirit as well. So if you have missed any of the previous prayer meetings, you can actually access our sermon. It is on our website. So today we will continue on the same passage and we will conclude on the second part of the fruit of the Spirit. So the text is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, and I've entitled it The Fruit of the Spirit. So reading from Galatians 5, verses 13. So it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. To those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, that through what Jesus has done on the cross, you have saved us from sin, our sin, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have gifted us the Holy Spirit so that we can learn, Lord, to die to our flesh, our sinful desires. And we have the freedom now to choose you, to pursue godliness, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we desire these gifts, Lord, that we will learn how to receive it, how to yearn for your Spirit, how to die to our flesh. So we pray that you bless this time, even as we learn all this, Lord. Help us to be attentive to you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your work in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that is very interesting about this passage is Paul emphasizes on the fruit of the Spirit, this godly characters, as the evidence, the product of the church having the Holy Spirit, of the believers living in the Spirit. So in his other epistles, in other letters that he wrote, Paul does talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And these gifts are given as a tool to build the church, for the unity of the church, to build the kingdom of God. But never once Paul said that the gifts of the Spirit are the evidence of the Spirit. And in fact, there were many times he confronted the believers, the church, who were boasting in their gifts instead of using them in love. So this is so different from the world today now. So the world values gifts, talents, abilities, competency, instead of a character of a person. And sadly, that has penetrated the church. So even in many churches, we have become like the world. Instead of emphasizing on the fruit, the godly character that the Spirit produces in us, we emphasize more on the gifts, the talents of the and what the Spirit gives us to do. But it is very important for us to reorient ourselves towards this, renewing our minds with biblical truth. Because the truth is, without having the fruit of the Spirit, no one, none of us can handle the gifts of the Spirit correctly. And like what we've been hearing on Sundays, you know, none of us know to handle the power that is given to us without God in our lives. So when we are given gifts, but we do not have godly characters to help us exercise these gifts, instead of being a blessing to the church, instead of building the kingdom of God, we actually become a burden and we become very destructive to the church, and we are very destructive to ourselves as well. So the emphasis here must be on the transformation of a person from the old sinful creation living in the flesh to the new freed creation that is living in the Spirit. So the fruit, the evidence of having the Spirit, living in the Spirit, is having Christ-like characters. And Paul also contrasts life in the Spirit with life in the flesh. So Paul listed down some of the acts of the flesh and in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. And where before we were saved, we were living in the flesh. So we were slaves to sin. We were under the bondage of sin. So we could not go against our master, which is sin. Because of what Christ has done, what he has bought through his death and resurrection, we are now freed from this bondage. So we were once held captives, but we are now no longer slaves to sin. We are now freed to be children of God. So therefore, we are given freedom to choose to forsake our sinful nature and to return to what God has created us to be. God created us in his image to be God's image bearer. And that is what we were saved for. Jesus saved us from sin so that we can live for God. However, like what we have been talking about, the already but not yet situation, there is still a constant battle between our flesh and the Spirit. So although we are now free, the enslaved sinful life that we have been living for years, it is still a habit for us. So what we need is we need the Holy Spirit's help to unlearn these habits and then to learn to live in the freedom that Christ has given us. So the flesh is always in complete opposition to the Spirit. So once we had no power to oppose the flesh, but now we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And this gift, this freedom of living in the Spirit is given to us. But what we need to do is we need to choose to receive it. We need to choose to exercise this freedom. We need to learn that we have freedom to choose God. So Paul urges us to live by the Spirit instead of living in our flesh, to choose freedom instead of slavery. And living in the flesh will lead us to destruction, but the Spirit gives us life. And then the third thing here is there were those who were taking advantage of the freedom that Christ has bought them. So they were abusing the freedom by doing whatever they want. And so they displeased God, they dishonored God, they sinned against God. And when you think about it, it's not very different from what we face today. Unfortunately, we also take advantage of God's goodness. We abuse the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. And that is also why part of why the Judaizers are the Jewish Christians who enforce the Old Testament law on Christians. So they emphasize on the observance of the law because some of the Christians were living in sin. They think that, you know, Jesus has bought freedom for them and now they are free to do anything. But the observance of the law is not the solution to the problem of sin. Making people observe the law will create a whole different set of sins and problems. And one of the obvious problems is it leads to legalism, where people start earning their own salvation with what they do, instead of living in the grace of God, instead of what Christ has done for them. So in fact, even in Jesus' time, right, the Pharisees were expert in observing the law. They followed all the laws perfectly, but their hearts were far from God. Even when the Son of God came to them, teaching them, their hearts were too hardened to recognize the Son of God, and they ended up murdering the Son of God. So the law was not the solution to sin, and that is what Paul is saying. But sin is still a problem. So Paul is reminding the church that, yes, we have this freedom, but we should never continue living in sin, living in the flesh. Because Jesus did not set us free so that we can gratify the desires of our flesh. We are freed so that we can choose to obey God instead of being enslaved by sin as our master. So the solution to sin is to live in the Spirit, to live in the salvation that we have received from Christ. And in fact, the evidence of our salvation is the fruit of the Spirit. It is us being transformed into Christ's likeness. So with all that in context, Paul listed the fruit of the Spirit. 9 fruits are listed here, but it is definitely not an exhaustive list, and it is not a checklist for us to prove our spirituality. It is not like the more fruits we have, then the more spiritual we are kind of thing. Because if it is, it leads us back to legalism. It becomes a set of law for us to follow all over again. But what Paul is saying is when we live, when we walk, when we yield to the Spirit creates in us these fruits. It produces these fruits in us, making us more like Jesus. And because of that, we also need to recognize that this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, all these 9 and even the others, they are all interrelated with one another. So for example, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient, love is kind. So love, then patience and kindness, these are the fruit of the Spirit. They are all related to one another. We cannot have one without the other. We cannot just have love without love, kindness or patience. Because if not, then these fruits will be artificial. It is just birthed out of selfish motives. It is self-seeking. So the last prayer meeting, we have looked at 3 of the fruits, love, joy, and peace. Today, we will be looking at the other 6. So the fourth fruit of the Spirit is forbearance or patience. So the new NIV translate the Greek word to forbearance, which is also means patience. And if you live in this world where there are other human beings around, and if you have any sort of encounters with human beings, with people, it is safe to say that we all have been tested for our patience. Living with people, working with people, having a relationship with people, all these require patience because every person is different. We do things all differently. And it is the grace, and we will get into each other's nerves, right? And this guy, John Chrysostom, he's a 4th century bishop. He said this, it is the grace of those who could revenge themselves and do not. He's talking about patience, forbearance. And when we read this definition, who is the first person that comes to your mind? It should be God. Because at any juncture in our lives, God can snap his finger and pour out his wrath upon us as sinners. But he has always been patiently forgiving, patiently pursuing us back, patiently waiting for us, like the prodigal son's father. So, and in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" So here Paul is speaking about God's righteous judgment, and Paul is telling the church in Rome that God is rich in kindness, forbearance, and patience. But you, the church, he's telling the church, you should not show contempt upon God by abusing his patience, his kindness towards you. And in 1 Timothy, Paul also talks about God's patience towards himself when he was zealously persecuting and murdering Christians. And In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life." And as a result of that patience, we know that Paul was saved. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is slow, it is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So we can evidently say that God is patient and he does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to return to him. If you think about it, if God had been like us, he would have wiped out this world, you and I, long ago. But it is his patience that leads him to put up with our rebellion. And as we receive God's patience, in our dealing with one another, we must learn to reproduce this loving, this forbearing, this forgiving, patient attitude of God towards each other and even towards ourselves. And I think one thing we need to learn to be patient is in the process of discipleship. So sometimes when we talk about discipleship or when we talk about even the fruit of the Spirit, we want the fruit, we want the end results, but we are not willing to be patiently, we are not willing to be patient in doing our part in our due diligence in bearing the fruit. We do not respect the process. We become impatient when we do not get what we expect or what we want. And we all know, even in a physical tree, bearing fruit takes time. It takes having the right seed, planting it to the right soil, letting it grow, its deep roots, watering it, pruning it, nurturing it before it will bear fruit. There is a process and there is work towards it. And there is patience that is required. Sometimes when we talk, even in our journey, our faith journey, we pitch a tent, and then when we see no fruits, we take off our tent and we go to another place. We act as if we are nomads. We don't settle, we don't build, we don't let the roots grow, we just touch and go. And then we get upset because there is no fruits. And this is something that God has been teaching me as well. And God has been confronting me that if I desire to see fruits bearing, I need to be willing to be patiently investing into that. I need to patiently do the hard work. I cannot treat God's fruits in my life as magical. I cannot treat it with contempt and without reverence. I cannot cheat and cut corners. I have to learn patience. I have to learn to allow God to prune me, to shape me into his likeness. And there is no shortcut to it. So even as we are asking God for the fruit of the Spirit, we need to learn to patiently invest into the things of God. We need to learn to commune with him, and we need to respect the process of discipleship. And the next fruits are kindness and goodness. So I've grouped them together because both these words, kindness and goodness, are closely connected words. The Greek words can actually mean both ways, kindness and goodness, uprightness and generosity. So in the same verse we read just now about God's patience, God also shows his kindness. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And similarly, as we receive God's kindness, we are commanded to have kindness and goodness upon others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 10, "For you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." And when we look at kindness and goodness, right? When we talk about loving, forgiving, and being generous to others, it is actually easy to be kind and good to a certain group of people. It is easy to do that to those who are kind and good themselves. And it's easy to do that to those who reciprocate this kindness and goodness to us. And it's easy to do that to those who deserve it, deserve kindness and goodness. But God commands us to be kind, to be good, to love our enemies, to those who do not deserve this kindness, this goodness, this love. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36 says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So we are called to be merciful because our Father, our God, is merciful. We are called to be kind because our God, our Father, is kind to us when we are ungrateful, when we are wicked. And we all are recipients of kindness, of goodness, even when we don't deserve it, from God and from other people. And just think about it. What happens during those times where we receive love, we receive kindness and goodness, not because we deserve it, but because that person chooses to love us? What was the result of it? It actually humbles us. It brings us to a place of humility and gratitude. Because of their kindness, we get to be filled with joy. And we are very grateful for these people in our lives. So when we do the same to others, we bring God's love and joy to others. We are reflecting God's kindness to others as God's image bearers. And we get to share this experience, and they get to experience God's character through us. And this is why it is so powerful. It's a powerful testimony when Christians who are facing persecution can continue to be kind to their persecutors. They can continue to forgive them, to love them, even at the point of their death. And we must learn to do the same. This is very, very important if we desire to serve God and serve people. Wherever God places us, in our family, in our workplace, in the church, in the ministry, there will be people who are undeserving of our kindness. But we must learn how to love them the way Christ loves them. And even in my own journey in full-time ministry, there are many times where I debate with God. I justify telling God how some people are unworthy of kindness, say that they are rude, they are disrespectful, they are really a pain. And many times I argue with God out of my own hurts, the pain that these people have caused me, out of my selfishness, my unwillingness to forgive, and out of my self-righteousness, thinking that they are worse than me, I'm judging them. And every time I go that way, God reminds me of these few things. Firstly, how undeserving I am of God's kindness, yet God had never stopped being kind to me. Secondly, when people is rejecting me, when people are unkind to me, they are actually rejecting God. And so if God can forgive and God can continue to love and pursue them, who am I not to love these people? And thirdly, it was God's kindness that led me to repentance. So surely it will be God's kindness that will lead others to repentance. So my part is to show God's kindness to these people. And finally, like the parable of the unmerciful servant, how can I, who receive God's abundant forgiveness and kindness, be stingy with my own kindness towards other people? And this truth always humble me, and they always lead me back to dying to my pride, to my selfishness, to seeing God's goodness and love, to learn to die to the flesh, to live in the spirit. The next fruit is faithfulness. And again, this is one of the characters of God, that when we read the Bible from the beginning to the end, and even in our own lives, it is absolutely obvious that God is faithful to his people, even when we are unfaithful to him. One of God's desires is for his people to stay faithful to him. God has always likened his people to his bride. So when Israel committed idolatry, God said they committed adultery because they are his. And now the church is the bride. We are the bride and Jesus is the groom. So we are called to be faithful to Christ. And through our faithfulness towards Christ, we are also called to be faithful to one another as the body of Christ. And in our Sunday sermons, last couple of weeks, we saw how different groups of people responded differently to David when Absalom, his son, took over the kingdom. So David had to flee. So some people seized the opportunity to take Absalom's side. So their loyalties, their faithfulness was not towards Absalom. They were actually loyal. They were faithful to themselves. They were thinking of the benefits that they can gain for themselves. So since David is no longer king, there is no point being loyal to David since it doesn't bring them any benefit anymore. So they choose Absalom so that they can get benefit for themselves. And on the other hand, there are also a group of people who chose to stay loyal towards God's anointed king, David. And these people were trustworthy. They were reliable people who stood with David during bad times. So through the example of David, we can already see that when we learn to be faithful towards God, that there will be a conviction to be faithful towards truth, towards what is right. Otherwise, our faithfulness will sway. So even if we are loyal towards a person or a group of people, that will be only driven by what is benefit us or what feels good for us. And then when the benefit is no longer there, we will no longer be faithful towards that person or that group. So the church, one of the beauty of the church is we have this faithful, being convicted of the truth. So we enjoy the relationships we have with one another in church. We enjoy each other because we share this thing that is so very important. We have something that is in common. Our conviction towards the truth that comes from our love and our faithfulness towards God. So it means that we have mutual love for one another because of the love we receive from God. And we can stay faithful towards one another in good times and bad times because we know God is faithful to us and we are learning to be faithful towards God. So we share that in common, and that is why the relationship in church is meaningful, it's beautiful. And these relationships become meaningful when we learn how to genuinely care for one another's well-being. And we know others are caring for us in the same way as well. And that is what the Bible says about the church as one body. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one suffers, the whole body suffers. And the next fruit is gentleness. So Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we look at the Gospels and his encounters with people, Jesus was always gentle, even when he was correcting somebody. When sinners came to him in repentance, Jesus was always gentle to receive them, to teach them, to help them repent, to change them. And even for his disciples, they denied him and abandoned him during his most difficult time. But when he resurrected and came to his disciples, he was gentle to welcome them back, to restore them. But his gentleness should never be mistaken as a sign of weakness. Because Jesus, as much as he is gentle, he did not allow people to take advantage of his gentleness. He overturned the tables in the temple because they corrupted the house of the Lord, a house that is supposed to be a house of prayer and worship. They corrupted it and made it a marketplace and a robber's den. So he was angry and he showed his anger towards them. And in his encounter with the religious leaders, he declared judgment upon these wicked leaders because they have made up their minds to serve themselves. They are a burden to the people and they continue to be unrepentant even when Jesus has given them many chances. And just as Jesus was gentle, we are also called to be gentle. So Matthew chapter 5 verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So here the same Greek word for gentleness is translated as meek. So blessed are the meek, blessed are those who acknowledge their need for God's mercy and God's help. And in James 1 chapter 21, 1 verses 21, there it says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So again, in James, the Greek word is translated as humble. So we must be humble and teachable to allow God's word to confront the sins in our lives. So we must be gentle with those who need God's mercy. And we must be humble to submit to the will of the Lord, recognizing that we need the Lord's mercy as much as those who wrong us. And we must be humble and teachable to admit the sins of our lives, asking God to rid us of our pride and selfishness. And this is what gentleness is about. And the last fruit is self-control. So we need to understand that it is the spirit that has overcome sin. So it is the spirit that will help us to control our fleshly desires and our love for pleasure. So there's two illustrations for self-control. So firstly, it is like an athlete that has to discipline of his body. So to be an athlete, one needs to go on a strict diet. He needs to go on vigorous trainings. He needs to discipline the body in order to be a good athlete. And the second illustration, the secular Greek actually used this word self-control to speak of the virtue of a king. So the king who doesn't allow his personal interest to influence the government of his people. So he stops himself from doing what pleases himself, and instead he chooses to do what is good for his people. So in the same way, in order to live in the spirit, we need to have self-control to say no to the temptations of the flesh, to stop ourselves from doing what our sinful desires is urging us to do, and instead to choose to practice spiritual disciplines that will allow the spirit to change us into Christ's likeness. So there must be discipline, there must be self-control in order for us to live as fruit-bearing Christians. And like I said earlier, the church in Galatia, they have taken advantage of the freedom from the law. And here Paul tells them that they are to have self-control to stop gratifying their flesh, their sinful desires, and their love for pleasure. Like the church in Galatia, we need to have self-control in our daily battle of choosing Christ over our fleshly desires. We need to have self-control to instill our daily spiritual disciplines. And it is called discipline because it doesn't always come easy, but we need to have self-control to have our devotions. We need to have self-control to commit ourselves towards the gathering of the saints, our weekly church services, our prayer meetings. And we need to have self-control to build, to commit to relationship with one another in the body of Christ. We need to have self-control to serve God and one another, and we need to have self-control to die to our sinful desires in following and obeying Christ. So finally, Paul closes with this. He says in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So the fruit of the Spirit is a product of having the Holy Spirit in our lives. These are not characters that we can choose to have as of when we want to have it. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be manufactured by our own will or our own strength. If we try to do it by ourselves, we will not be successful. It will be artificial. It will not last. It will actually be like a New Year resolution where we start off well, and then down the road, we will eventually fail miserably. So what is important to recognize is we need the Holy Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit to produce these fruits. And Paul tells us that to live in the Spirit is actually to die to the self, to die to our flesh with our sinful passions and fleshly desires. So to die to ourselves, we must come to terms that our fleshly desires are destructive. Living in the flesh will only lead us to destruction. So living in the Spirit, this gives us life. And we can only choose to die to ourselves when we have experienced something greater, something more wonderful, more meaningful than the desires that we have been holding on to. So we need to be convinced that living in the Spirit is truly a blessing to us. We need to experience that freedom in Christ in order for us to give up the enslaved lives that we have hold on to. The third thing, we need to encounter God's love, God's peace, God's joy, all the fruit of the Spirit before we can truly have the fruit of Spirit in us. Because it is the Spirit that will help us bear these fruits when we encounter Christ, when we encounter the Spirit Himself. And to live in the Spirit, to die to ourselves, that we first need to meditate on the Word of God. Romans 12 verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we need to feed our minds with the Word of God. Our minds is filled with self-centered thoughts, and it is constantly bombarded with more lies wherever we read, wherever we look, social media. So we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind by meditating on the Word of God. And secondly, we need to pray. Prayer is our lifeline to God. In order to die to ourselves and to live in the Spirit, we need to have a relationship with God. Because without God, we are fighting the flesh with our own strength. We are living without a power source. And there is no power to die to our flesh. There is no ability to do that. And we need God's help to die to our sins, to live in Him. And thirdly, we need to serve others. Now, a lot of times we forget that we are called to be part of a community. So we try to do things by ourselves. But our faith is never done individually. It's never done alone. Serving others reminds us that life is not about us. It is about God. It's about other people. And serving others is a very effective way to reveal all the flaws that we have. The unloving, the grumpy, impatient, unkind, all the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself when we get frustrated, when we get agitated with people. So what better way to die to ourselves than to learn to serve others? And finally, to follow Jesus, because Jesus sets the perfect example of dying to self. He knows the Word of God. He is in constant communion with the Father. He constantly withdraws himself to the mountains to pray, to be alone with the Father. And he served others selflessly. He washed the feet of his disciples. And as we learn to die to ourselves and to live in the Spirit, we should be reminded that the fruit of the Spirit, these things are exercised in the body of Christ for the purpose of the unity of the church, a unity in the Spirit. Verse 13 in Galatians 5 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So the freedom that Christ has bought us, the spirit that is given to us, all this is for us to serve one another. All this is for us to love one another, to build the church in unity. And as we ask and pray for these fruits, we need to be mindful that God is going to answer these prayers. But these prayers are not just answered magically where we are given these fruits without work. But he is going to put us in a place where he's going to test us. He's going to break us. He's going to mold us and shape us into his likeness. And what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves. We need to be patient. We need to allow God to work in us. And we need to submit ourselves to the will of the Holy Spirit and to work with God. So we are going to into a time of prayer. And I've listed some of the prayer some of the items on the prayer list. We will first pray for what we've talked about, the fruit of the Spirit. So let us pray for a desire for the fruit of the Spirit. Let us desire to die to ourselves daily, to live in the Spirit. Let us learn to wait in the presence of God, to encounter him, his love, his goodness every day of our lives. And let us pray for a desire to serve others, to build the kingdom of God, to build unity in the body of God. And we will also continue to pray for the church and our nation. Let's also pray for Shobhan and Fiona and their family. They are having COVID. Ethan is having fever and Zoe is also not well. So let's pray for healing, pray for protection upon this family. And again, I want to encourage all of you to join us to pray for any of these items or anything that God puts in your heart. Let us stand with one another, with the church, with our nation in prayer. So let's pray. Father, we truly want to thank you, God, that you do not leave us in by ourselves to do the things that you have called us to do, Lord. And even as you have showed us what life in the Spirit is about, what the fruits are, we understand, Lord, we know, Lord, we cannot do this. We cannot manufacture these characters by ourselves. We cannot do this forcefully. We need to come before you. We need to sit before you. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to learn, Lord, to die to our flesh, to die to ourselves daily, God. So God, we desire these fruits, Lord. We desire, Lord, for you to work in our lives, to change us to be more like you, God. And teach us, Lord, at the times where we are holding on to things so tightly, that we will open our face, that we will let it go. We will surrender, Lord, whatever we have been holding on, Lord, allowing your goodness, your love, your kindness to change us, God. God, we truly want to thank you, God, that it is in your presence, Lord, all this is made new. Whatever have passed, whatever is in the past, whatever we have done wrong, Lord, it is forgiven, Lord. The old has passed, the new has come, God. And we want to learn, Lord, to live in this freedom. We want to learn, Lord, to live as your children. We want to learn, Lord, to understand, Lord, we are no longer slaves, enslaved by the power of this world, the power of darkness. We are your children, free, loved by you, so that we can choose, Lord, to do what is right. We can choose life. We can choose goodness. We can choose you, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you will also instill in us, Lord, a desire to love others, to serve others, Lord. The fruits that you are producing in our lives, Lord, it is for us to serve your people, Lord, to build your kingdom, Lord. So help us, Lord, wherever we are, Lord, the people that you have sent to us, Lord, that we will learn to love like you love, to be kind to them as you are kind, to be patient with them as you are patient. And help us, Lord, to strive for unity in the Spirit, God, in building your kingdom, building your people. And through this, Lord, that people will recognize we are your children, we are your disciples, and it will draw people back to you, God. Pray that you continue to open our hearts, Lord. Work, do your work, Lord. We invite the Holy Spirit to continue to mold us, to shape us, to prune us, Lord, especially in the areas that is difficult, in the areas that we are unwilling to let go, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see your goodness in all this. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray.
Heavenly Father, we want to praise you. We want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. Church, even as we are in the presence of God and we have heard the message and we are praying and meditating on the fruit of the Spirit, I just want you all to think for a moment on how the fruit of the Spirit fuels this prayer meeting, how we pray because of love, because of faithfulness, because of joy, because of kindness and goodness. How, because of self-control, we don't take things into our hands, but we seek God to move and lead us in his truth. We can see how the fruit moves us towards one another, in our families, in our workplaces, in the church, in every aspect of life, how this brings healing and gives us a better perspective. And we have to be mindful that we have all this simply because this is who our King is, Jesus. This is the life he lived. This is what the gospel proclaims. And this is the transformative spirit work of the Holy Spirit within our life. So most of all, yes, we have seen and partaken of the goodness of God. We must understand that these are beautiful things, jewels, treasures that are given to us that comes from the heart of God. And let's look to God that we may grow in this blessing, in the beauty of who Christ is. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. And even at this point of prayer, we know it is you who moves us to pray. It is you who calls us to pray. It is you who seeks for us to be in your presence. It is you who moves our hearts towards the many things that are happening around us. And it is you who moves us to be part of your good work in redeeming lives and touching people. And we truly want to thank you because if you are not here, we don't know how to go by this, Lord, and we really don't know what to do. We do just even don't know how to see people in situations. It'll just be about ourselves, and we are impatient, hasty, and judgmental, and can just do things in the wrong way. So we thank you because you have given us your Spirit. We thank you for this intervention in our lives, this blessing, this gift, that we have every spiritual blessings in you, Lord Father. And we pray that the fruit of the Spirit will continue to shape our perception, our understanding. It will shape our language. It will shape our dreams and our desires, dear God. That it will move us, Lord, with strength, with courage, Lord, to pursue, to live, Lord, the many things that you've called us to do, Lord. You are a great and amazing God. And through the cross, you have shown us, Lord, you conquered all things through our heart, that is good and gentle and kind and just. And we pray that we will be such people, Lord, representing your goodness. Father, we pray that you will lead us, Lord, and guide us. Let us be confident, Lord, that this is what your Spirit is doing in our hearts. Even as we come before you in prayer and meditating in your word, let us be, let us hold on, Lord, to this grand vision of life, of who we are, of what you are doing, Lord, in this world. So that we will not be discouraged, so that our hearts will be filled with joy and love and goodness. Father, we want to also lift up those who are not well. We want to just pray for Shoba and Fiona and the children, Lord, Nita and Zoe, and we just pray that you would heal them and that they will recover quickly, Lord Father, from this COVID, and that you will bless them. And we just pray, Lord, that as we have prayed, Lord, that all things are opening. We pray especially for the children going back to schools, for the school teachers and all this wide exposure, Lord Father, that they have. We pray for your protection, for your grace, for your kindness upon them, dear Lord, and that you would keep them, Lord, in your care and your love. We want to thank you, Lord, for this nation. We want to thank you for the churches of Malaysia. And we pray that your Spirit will lead us, Lord, in your grace, in your wisdom, in your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing. We commit our hearts into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.